As much as I like electronics, I hate them sometimes. So this morning, I'm glad I have two sets of notes, because if I was depending on that, we'd be in trouble. And we might end up on a bunny trail where we don't want to be. But thank you for being here this morning. And we want to turn to 1 Peter and continue with our study in 1 Peter. And moving into chapter 3. Now, one of the dangerous parts of not having church 3 weeks ago was now I've had 3 weeks to study, so we might get out of here today, and we might not. I will tell you that I cut my sermon in half this morning because there's a transition in chapter 3 that I was struggling to make. And so I decided, well, maybe God is telling me not to try to make that transition. And so we are going to look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 this morning. And again, I'm using the main title of So How Do We Live, Part 3. And then the subtitle is A Gentle Spirit and Righteous Conduct. And this morning, we are going to look at relationships. And all of us know that relationships can be difficult. And in fact, there are parts in life when relationships are just difficult. Not a matter of can be, they are. And it can be differences of opinion, it can be differences of purpose. There's a lot of things that create conflict in relationships. And in chapter 3, there are four parts to chapter 3 that we see, and we're going to look at 1 and 2. And the first two are the responsibility of husbands and wives, and the second one is the responsibility of believers to each other. And if you back up into chapter 2, back up to verse 21, you will see that the writer is talking about Jesus, and he's referring to Jesus and the relationship that he had with those in authority when he was alive and on the earth. And he says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." And then he goes into chapter 3, and he says,
I think I'm going to turn the light off so you can read that better.
He starts in with the first word in chapter 3 is likewise. Now, when I saw that word, I was like, why is he comparing the wives' relationship to their husbands to Jesus? And it was a little bit of an interesting journey I went on, but he refers back to what I just read and the suffering that Jesus did and endured while he was on the earth. And so we're gonna go down through, and I'm gonna break it up. I have slides with the scripture on it, and we're gonna take each section separately. And he says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, and the putting on of gold, jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So he starts in and says, wives, you need to be subject to your husbands. Now, why does he go there? He's talking to a group of people who were scattered from their homes. They were not where they grew up at. They had been scattered because of Christianity. Many of these people were slaves. And in fact, in some cases, like we saw before, some of the slaves were actually the church leaders, and they were leaders in the church over their owners or their masters or employer, whatever you want to call it. And so there was this conflict. There was the conflict of relationship. Because what do you mean I'm supposed to submit to you? I'm your owner. I own you. I'm your boss. You need to listen to me. And Peter's saying, wait a minute. There is an order that needs to be followed. So the first thing he says here is be submissive that you might win those who are not believers. And he says how that's going to happen as they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Verse 2 talks about respectful and pure conduct. And I looked at the word submissive in the King James. If you're reading the King James, it says be submissive. The NIV says be subject. The ESV says be subject, which is what I have on the screen. And that word is actually in the Greek was hupatoso. And it was, excuse me. It was used as a military term to describe soldiers submitting to their superior or slaves submitting to their masters. The word hupotosso has primarily the idea of giving up one's own right or will. It meant to arrange, as for example, troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. Submission, then, is not so much to a person per se as to the position of rank that is established to ensure order rather than others. Now listen to this. This is interesting. The buck private in the army may be the better person than the five-star general, but he is still a private. He is still required to submit to what the person in charge tells him to do. Slaves in the average Roman household, in fact, were better people in many ways when compared to their masters, yet they still had to be under authority to ensure order in the household. In non-military use, hupotosso described a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. So if you got everything I just said, and if you forgot everything I just said, what I want you to catch is the last thing I said. It is a voluntary attitude that Peter is calling the women to hear. And we're going to talk a little bit more in a minute about why. It is, however, not spineless submission, but as one writer has described it, a voluntary selflessness. In other words, I put myself under your authority willingly. And the second thing that he talks about in verse 2, I'm sorry, verse 3, is adorn yourselves properly. He is telling them to not concentrate on the external. He's saying there's something else that I want you to understand. I want you to understand that getting yourself, maybe I should get a door here quick. Getting yourself all dolled up is not what I want you to do. But he does say, I do want you to dress neatly. I want you to be attractive. He's not saying walk around with, like we see some people walking around. Don't go to Walmart in your pajamas. He's telling the women to make it more what's on the inside and to concentrate on their attitude. He says, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit in God's sight. 1 Corinthians 7:16 says, for how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? In verse 4, he says, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. We all know, and we are attracted to each other, and we are often attracted to people by what we see. And that's not wrong. God designed us that way. He made us that way. He wants me to be attracted to my wife, and he wants her to be attracted to me. And that's the structure that God has set up. He uses the women of the Old Testament, and he talks about Sarah and Abraham here, and he says that they trusted God. They adorned themselves, but they submitted themselves to their husbands. And then he makes the comment in verse 6, whose children are you? Are you her children if you do good and do not fear what is frightening? So let's look at the context of what he's talking about to the women here. Again, we've talked about the relationship from the slaves to the owners, from the employer to the employee, and how the church was structured, and how they often were submitting to someone who actually was an authority over them. The women that Peter was writing to here, and in this culture, most cultures of this time, and when he was writing, the women had absolutely no rights. Under Jewish law, a woman was just a thing. In exactly the same way that a man owned sheep or goats or cattle, he saw the woman, his wife, in the same way. She was one of his possessions. Under no circumstances could she leave him. He could leave her, he could put her out, but she never had the option to leave him no matter what he did. So when you think of that, and I'm not going to comment on that because we don't live that way anymore, and I'm glad we don't. But when you think of that, so for a woman and in this culture, when they were scattered, one of the things that happened is many times the women would become Christians. And the husbands were heathens. So we had a mix here of scattered Christians from the Hebrew people into heathen cultures and communities. So when a woman got saved, often she was the one that would go to church. She was the one that was part of the church, and the husband was not. He was still practicing his heathen practices and religions. And in that Greek civilization, it was her duty to remain indoors and to submit and be obedient to her husband. It was a sign of a good woman that she must see as little, hear as little, and ask as little as possible. She had no kind of independent existence and no kind of mind of her own. Her husband could divorce her at caprice as long so long as he returned our dowry. Now, I had to look that word up. And caprice actually means he could do it if his mood changed. He could get rid of her. We all have moods. So it's a good thing that doesn't apply anymore, because I see that as being abused, and it obviously was under Roman law. Under Roman law, a woman had no rights. In law, she remained forever a child. So even though she was his wife, she was still treated as a child. When she was under her father, she was under the patra, which is the word we get patriarchal from. The father's power, which gave the father the right even of life and death over her. And when she married, she passed equally into the power of her husband. She was entirely subject to her husband and completely at his mercy. The whole attitude of ancient civilization was that no woman could dare take any decision for herself. What then must have been the problems of the wife who became a Christian while her husband remained faithful to the ancestral gods? It is almost impossible for us to realize what life must have been for the wife who was brave enough to become a Christian. The Roman Cato wrote this: if you were to catch your wife in an act of infidelity, you could kill her with impunity, without a trial. So the wife was viewed as just simply a possession. The Greek term here for be subject means standing under the authority of someone else. Think of the contrast, and we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5 in a minute as well, but the contrast with Christianity, which commanded them to change the whole thought process of what they had lived with, what they had been taught. And Peter now is saying, wait a minute, there's something better that I want you to see. There's something that can come out of you and your life. Something that can come out of your attitude by being subject to your husband even when he is not where he belongs. There's something that can change. Something that can change him. This word submit or be subject actually is used then in other terms of the man to the wife as well. And we're not going to go into that, but in Matthew 8:9, the centurion came to Jesus asking for healing of his daughter, and he said, I am a man under authority with soldiers under me. He was one of the top men in the army of where he was stationed. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Someone wrote this: God knows that we have authority only when we place ourselves under authority. Every one of us must come under authority. Every one of us must be subject, must submit to someone. It doesn't matter who we are. If you're your own boss, you got a whole bunch of bosses. Whoever you work for is someone that you must come under authority with. A government. We must come under the government's authority whether we like it or not. We don't have to like what they do, but we must submit. In verse 7, he says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Dwell with your wives with understanding. Literally, that word means learn to know her. Husbands, the interesting thing that I found as I studied this, and I think we all know it, but a woman's desire is to be attractive. That's your desire, and God made you that way, and it's not wrong. You can use it for good, you can use it, and you can abuse it. But look at what he tells the men. Learn to know your wife. Learn to know your daughters. Dads. We can learn to know our wives, but are we learning to know our daughters? Are we learning to know our sons? You see, we can focus on one part of this, and we can miss the other part of it. Give honor to her. She is the weaker vessel. And that is not putting her in a lower position. God created her weaker than he did you. Give her honor. Wiersbe says this: the husband should treat his wife like an expensive, beautiful, fragile vase in which is a precious treasure. As being heirs together of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I found this interesting. In the ESV, it says uses the word understanding. The NIV uses the word be considerate. A lot of times us men have a little problem with being considerate. Just the fact. And he's telling us as men, be considerate of your wife. She is the weaker vessel. She is more emotional as a general rule than you as men are. So you need to be aware of what she needs. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's go to Psalm 68. And I actually want to look at verse 18 here. But we're going to look at all from 16 to 20. And see what the psalmist said here. He said, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Now back up. Why does Peter say that we are to live with our wives in an understanding way, showing her honor so that our prayers will not be hindered? I believe that David answers that there in verse 18. Because if there's friction between a husband and wife, how often do you feel like praying? Not very much. When there's friction in the home, it affects our prayer life. When there's friction anywhere, it affects our prayer life. But in the home, especially, your children are watching. They're seeing how you respond to each other. They're seeing how you, Dad, are considerate. They're seeing you, Mom, how you are submitting and allowing Dad to do his job. They pick these things up. Don't think I think I did it right. All right. I got a few things right, but I messed up a few times. Ephesians 5, let's go there. Chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. Paul says this: wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. What do we have there? Three verses. Look at this, guys. I mean, come on. He's telling us a whole lot more than he did them. Because I think we might have the bigger problem. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. How many of you were here when we went through the Love and Respect series? You know, and Paul says that very same thing here. Men, we sometimes struggle to show love to our wives. And women, sometimes you struggle to show respect. It's obvious. Paul addresses it here. He talks about it. It's crucial that we learn to do that. We then go on down into verses 8 to 12. He changes gears. And he now goes into the relationship that we have between the brothers and sisters in the church. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this you are called. For on the contrary, bless, for this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. For what? Why? Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. In verse 8, there's five key elements. And I've picked out verse 8 and 9 as the key verses in this passage. Five key elements that should characterize a group of believers, but it should also characterize us individually no matter where we are. Number one, be of one mind. Number two, have compassion. Number three, love one another. Number four, be tenderhearted. And another interpretation of that word was be courteous. And then number five, keep a humble attitude. He says a humble mind. And that word mind can be translated to attitude. And then he goes on into verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. I got a phone call this week, and when I saw who it was, my first response was, I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to deal with it. My second response was, I answered the phone. We had a good conversation, but it was exactly what I expected. It was someone that only calls when they need something. Now, I responded okay. I responded good. But my attitude afterwards wasn't real good. I'll just be really honest with you. Because, anyway, it don't matter. But I believe that no matter what, if that person calls me again today and needs something, I need to have a humble heart. I need to respond to that person with humility. I need to respond to that person with courteousness. I need to be courteous to them. Do he and I agree on things? Not a lot. But that shouldn't matter. It should be that I respond the way I should respond. And he says, if you don't bless that person or that situation, you don't have to bless the situation, but you do need to bless the person. You will not be blessed. And I don't think we should do it so that we are blessed, but I think it should be a spontaneous response out of what Christ has done for us. And then he goes on and he actually quotes Psalm 34. These next verses are taken from Psalm 34. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Do not repay evil for evil. Why? Well, David says, if you want to live, if you want to love life and see good days, keep your tongue from evil. Have a better attitude. Don't talk bad about people. Don't be dishonest about things. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Because God is watching. And his ears are listening for your prayer. If that person is doing something that's evil, it's not my responsibility to fix it. It is my responsibility to be courteous, to be kind. It's my responsibility to respond out of the Spirit of God. So how do we live? Back to chapter 2. Peter reminds us that in all of the suffering, he reminds them, and he's speaking to us, that in all of their suffering they are enduring, they are still called to be holy people. God has pulled them out to be a holy people. Using the example of Christ's suffering and rejection, Christ's humility in his suffering without complaining. And then in verse 13, he shifts to the subject of submission to authority. In verse 13, he says, we are to be subject, why? For the Lord's sake. To every institution, because it is God's will. In that verse, he encompasses men, women, children, everyone. When we respond with respect and love and be submissive, we're doing God's will. It's not futile. It is God's will. And then in chapter 3, he continues with that same idea of submission, but he switches it to more intimate relationships. The wife to the husband to the wife, and the church to each other. He commands the wife to win their husbands by their respectful and pure conduct, not by using external means, but to allow their adorning to be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. He commands the husband to show honor to his wife as the weaker vessel. And in Ephesians 5:32, he says, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So it seems that maybe the man has a little trouble loving his wife, and the wife may have a little trouble respecting her husband. Remember, they were not considered equal in that day. And I would suggest that Peter is making the argument, while the man is to be the head of the home, the woman is an equal partner. And I believe that. The relationship between a husband and wife is an important path to a healthy prayer life. And then in verses 8 to 12, he focuses on relationships between brothers and sisters in the church. When he tells us to be of one mind, to sympathize with each other, to love each other, to be tender with each other, to be courteous, and to keep a humble attitude and not to repay evil for evil. And then he ends this part of the scripture with the words from David. Do you want to see good days? Do you want to have a long life? Then don't speak evil. Don't be deceitful. Turn away from evil. Work. Pursue happiness. Pursue peace. It's something we need to work for. Oh, I missed a slide here. Romans 12, verses 9 to 21. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. That's our challenge for this week and for all of life. How am I doing? Am I honoring my wife? Am I loving my wife? Am I loving my family? Am I loving my brothers and sisters in the church the way God wants me to? Or am I quick to want to retaliate at home, on the job, wherever? What is my attitude and how is my prayer life in response to that? Walter, do you have a song? 704 in the Faith and Praise. And you can stand.